Good morning. So, would first like to welcome Bill Rosheim and express our gratitude for all the help he's been and continues to be with our search for a pastor. He's standing back there. If we could all welcome him this morning. Also want to express our thanks to Gail Roller for filling in for Carol Studebaker this past week so that Carol could spend some time with family. Dinner groups, if you're interested in a dinner group, there's a nice bright yellow sheet in here for you to sign up for the next round of dinner groups. Remember, even if you are or have been in a dinner group, you need to sign up again because we like to switch things up so that you get to know more people that way. Also, in today's bulletin, there's a sign-up sheet for the next Men of Faith meeting, which is this coming Thursday. Just a time of fellowship and time for the gentlemen to spend some quality time together. Graduation day, Sunday, May 19th. If you have a graduate that you want to recognize, whether it's from high school, college, postgraduate studies, you need to get the information in by tomorrow. Tomorrow's your cutoff. We want that to go into the next month's newsletter, and so the cutoff for newsletter is tomorrow. That's why it's so early. Also on May 19th, we'll have a children's promotion during the children's message time. So this is just a time to recognize our kids as they move from one class to the next. VBS week, July 8th through the 12th, from 9 a.m. to noon. Any way that you can assist is most helpful. We have teachers and teachers' assistants and people to just help supervise areas like outdoor play and crafts. We like to have a few gentlemen that just kind of wander around and make sure our kids aren't wandering off in the opposite direction that their class is going. So any way that you can help, and if you can't be here, we always need snacks. And there will be a sign-up sheet for snacks. In the next couple of weeks, we'll get a specific sheet for just signing up for snacks back on the back table as well. And deadline for summer camp is April 30th. If you want to send someone to camp, if you want to go to camp, you need to let me know so that I can get you the registration forms so you can get them back to me by the 30th. Next Sunday, April 28th, is board meeting. So deacons, elders, heads of committees, please plan to attend that. And please check in your bulletin for all of the upcoming events and committee meetings. And Ryan, would you lead us in our call to worship, please?
Good morning, everybody. I invite you to stand for the call to worship today. The God of all shepherds has called us here.
We come today to celebrate God's love for us.
The good shepherd has given his life for us.
We come today to thank Jesus for his goodness and his teaching.
The shepherding spirit moves through us, helping us celebrate and praise God. We'll now sing hymn number 90, all stanzas of Come Christians Join to Sing.
Come Christians join to sing, Alleluia. Christ we bring, Alleluia, Amen. Let all with heart and voice before his throne rejoice. Praise we with grateful choice, Alleluia. Let's pray. our guide and friend, on whom we can depend. His love shall never end. Alleluia, amen. Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia, amen. Life shall not end the strain. Alleluia, amen. On heaven's blissful shore, His goodness we'll adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia, amen.
Let us pray. Living God, long ago, faithful women proclaimed the good news of Jesus' resurrection, and the world was changed forever. Teach us to keep faith with them, that our witness may be as bold, our love as deep, and our faith as true. In Jesus' name, amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Take a moment and greet each other this morning.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear, things I would ask him to tell me. tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Good morning. Thank you. I knew you knew I was here. What do we got up here? What's this? Baseball trophy, isn't it? It's a trophy. And what do you have to do to get one of these trophies? You have to win. You are right. And you have, in order to win, you have to work hard, don't you? You have to practice a lot, and you have to play hard, and so that you get better and better and better all the time, right? Trophy's kind of, it's an award, isn't it? It's an award that they give us for working so hard. You know what? God gives us the best award of all. Did you know that? God gives us salvation. He saves us. He gives us eternal life. And you know the best part? You don't have to do anything to earn it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about that. In Ephesians, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works or what you do, so that no one may boast." God says, I love you so much, all you have to do is have faith in me and love me. And that way, we all know that our salvation is from God. We don't have to work hard for it. That's the best trophy of all, is from God. And we don't have to work hard to get it. Isn't that pretty cool? Yeah, I think so. Shall we have a little prayer? Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for these children and for all the many gifts that you give us. We thank you especially for the great gift of our salvation that we can do nothing to earn, but that you freely give it to us because you love us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.
Good morning. I am here to give you the pastoral concerns for the week. We're going to start out with Jerry Donahue. He is still at North Kansas City Hospital. Doug and I saw him yesterday, and he was in very good spirits, and he just finished up his dialysis. He's not sure how long he is going to remain in the hospital. The doctors are still trying to figure out what's going on with all his pain issues. Perla Mora is also at North Kansas City Hospital. Doug and I saw her as well yesterday. And in fact, she and Jerry are on the same floor and they've been visiting each other. So that was pretty cool. Perla is going to be facing surgery in the morning at 7:30. She has a bowel blockage and they are actually going to be removing a segment of her colon. They're saying it's probably diverticulosis, but she's doing very well. You know Perla, very good spirits. And she also told me that they'll be probably having her stay in the hospital several days after her surgery. Bob Maddox was released from St. Luke's North on Friday afternoon. That was very good news. He is very happy to be resting at home. He has a doctor appointment on Monday that he will recheck his blood to make sure everything's going fine. Sue Effie is doing well. In fact, she was at first service today. I saw her, and she was looked like she's back to feeling a lot better. She's finished up with her home therapy, and she's going to be doing some more therapy in the hospital. Russell Stewart continues to do well at home. He will have his third chemo infusion this Tuesday. He said it leaves him very tired for a few days, but he's very thankful that he hasn't gotten sick from all this chemo. Randy Squires is doing okay from his kidney transplant. He had to go back to the hospital on Friday for some more medicine because his potassium levels were high, but hopefully that will get that under control. Lana Witten says that her energy levels are coming back, and she was grateful that all her tests were good. And she, I don't see Lana. Where is Lana? Oh, there, okay. I knew she was in Sunday school, so she's back among us too, so we're happy for that. Dave Tarver is also back with us today, and we're very happy for that. And he's doing much better, so some good praises there. And then Linda Stevens asked that this morning that we remember her sister. Her name is Donna, and she is suffering from short-term memory issues that are getting worse. And if any of us have had people in our families with dementia, we know what that's like. So we need to pray for Linda Stevens' sister. And then lastly, Pastor Dennis. Kim and I saw him on Wednesday, and I'm happy to report that he was fully dressed, and he walked out the front door to greet us, and that looked really good to see him that way. Unfortunately, his pain is still very much with him. He's just battling that. He is having therapy twice a week, and he hopes to be able to go back to his own home the 1st of May. So with all of these concerns, we ask that you please pray for continued healing and comfort for all of these people, as well as others that are recovering from illness and surgery and loss.
Before I begin the pastoral prayer, I want to bring greetings on behalf of the Reverend Terry Horde Owens, our General Minister and President, who knows about the good work that this congregation is doing and sends her greetings. Let us pray. O God, your Son remained with his disciples after his resurrection, teaching them to love all people as neighbors. As his disciples in this age, we offer our prayers on behalf of everyone and on behalf of this world in which we're privileged to live. We pray this morning for those who are in hospitals whose names have already been lifted up or who are dealing with chronic pain or illness. We give you thanks for those who are enjoying recovery. We ask your blessing on those who are making important decisions this week about their health, about work, about relationships. We pray for the elders of this church, who are doing a phenomenal job providing leadership during this time of transition, and ask your special blessing upon them as they go about sharing care and comfort with those most desirous of your presence. We ask your blessing on the church at large. This is a time of deep transition in the time of this era. Christianity is growing in so many places in the world, but not as quickly in this part of the world. And so we ask your blessing on every congregation as we faithfully attempt to carry out the mandate that you have given to us to make good, to be the good news and to make new disciples. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A story was told to me years ago about a real estate agent who owned some property in the inner city. In this case, it was an apartment complex. And so he got into his Jaguar and he drove over to this place and got into the building to conduct an inspection to see how things were going in the building. When he got to the second floor, he was checking out one of the apartments, and he got this little feeling in the pit of his stomach, and he looked out over the street through the window and saw a young man walking around his car, slowly checking it out. He got a little nervous. He opened up the window and he said, "Kid, get away from the car." The kid said, "Sir, I'm not doing anything to your car." And he began to back away. The real estate agent went back into the apartment, went up to the third floor to check out apartments there, and he had to double check. And he went over to the window looking over at the street, and sure enough, there's that young man scoping out this car and looking really closely at everything. Well, he decided he had to take matters into his own hands, so he went downstairs and he came out and he confronted the young man. He said, "Young man, I told you to stay away from my car." He said, "Mister, I'm not hurting your car. I have no intention of stealing it. I am just a car buff, and I have never, ever seen a Jaguar, and I've always wanted to see one." Well, the agent felt a little sheepish and said, "Really, what do you know about this car?" And the kid began to rattle off all kinds of statistics. So the agent knew, this guy knew his cars. He says, "Have you ever been inside one?" He says, "No." He says, he opened up the passenger door and he said, "Hop in." And he did. And he sat there with the door open and he kind of took in all the sights and sounds and smells of this beautiful new car. He said, "Where do you live, kid?" He said, "I'm just two blocks down the road. Tell you what, shut the door. I'll just drop you off at your house." Not a good move, by the way, if you're a teenager, okay? Do not do this at home. As they were just getting ready to pull up to this young man's apartment building, the young man turned to the real estate agent and said, "How did you get this car?" And he said, "Well, let me tell you." He says, "I was at my brother's last Christmas in Denver, and when I got up in the morning, I looked out on the driveway, and there parked in the driveway with a big red bow was this Jaguar, his gift to me." And the young man said, "Oh, wow, I wish." And what the agent thought he was going to say was, "I wish I could have a brother like that." What he said was, "I wish I could be a brother like that." And here at the communion table, we celebrate some who was a brother like that. And every time we come to this table, we come to be nourished, to be sure. But we also come with the possibility that we too may be invited to be a brother or a sister like Jesus.
Don't ever feel disconnected.
encouraged, for Jesus is your friend. And if you lack for knowledge, he'll ne'er refuse to lend. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin sick soul.
We remember that night that Jesus was betrayed. He took bread, gave thanks to God, blessed the bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is given up for you. Whenever you do this, remember me." And when supper was ended, he took the cup filled with wine, and again he gave you thanks and praise, Almighty God, gave the cup to his disciples and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of a new and everlasting covenant, to be shed for you and for all people, so that sins may be forgiven. Whenever you do this, remember me." Let us pray.
Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to your house this morning to worship and praise you. We come to the table to take of the sacraments, and as we do that, let our faith be renewed and reminded of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his death and resurrection for our sins. In this we pray, amen.
Amen.
Church treasurers almost cringe when I say this, but it's not the amount. It's that all of us get to participate in investing in the work of the church, our work. So with cheerful hearts, let us keep this good work going.
Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we are so thankful to be in your house of worship, surrounded by friends and family. This is a blessed place to be, and you have blessed us so greatly and so richly. And now it is our turn to give back some of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And we ask that you use these gifts to the benefit of your kingdom here on earth. Please bless the gifts and the givers. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is no small pressure to know that I stand between you and lunch. A reading from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. That's because he isn't the shepherd. The sheep aren't really his. So the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them. He is only a hired hand, and the sheep don't really matter to him. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. And they know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father.
I give up my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that don't belong to this sheep pen, and I must lead them too. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me. I give up my life so that I can take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I give it up because I want to. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it up again. I received this commandment from my Father. May God bless our hearing and receiving of the word. When it comes to the I am statements that we find in the Gospels, where Jesus says things like, I am the good shepherd, our first inclination is to hear them from the vantage point of people who already believe him to be the Son of God, the crucified and resurrected one. Of course he is the resurrection and life. Of course he is the way, the truth, and the life. Of course he is the good shepherd. We have no reason to doubt what we've been taught. I'm tempted to hear the words of the good shepherd as a simple reassurance that Jesus is looking after me and the people I care about, and leave it at that. I am, after all, somewhat sheep-like. If you don't believe that, talk to my wife or my kids. I can follow instructions to move along to find something to eat. Sometimes I wander off and get lost. And when trouble comes, I can bleat with the best of them. Yes, being a part of the flock of the Good Shepherd feels pretty good to me. But if a comfortable reassurance is all I get from this gospel passage, have I missed anything? Have you ever wondered how statements like, I am the good shepherd, impacted the first disciples to hear that from Jesus? We North Americans live more than 6,000 miles away from Israel, and we're 2,000 years removed after the moments when those first words were uttered in a language that none of us speaks. Those I am statements that Jesus uttered were never said to us directly, but to the disciples and through the disciples, now to us. They were passed down to us through the centuries in a series of translations of the Gospels, from storytelling to then a form of Greek that nobody speaks any longer, to Latin, to Elizabethan English, and then to American English. Do we have any sheep herders among us this morning? Did anybody notice any sheep grazing on the church lawn as you drove in today? No? Probably the closest many of us get to sheep is to wear wool. Those first disciples, however, knew a lot about the world of sheep and shepherds, literally and as figures of speech. Author Diana Butler Bass describes her experience in the seventh grade living in a rural community in Maryland. She had a locker next to a girl whose job it was to feed the sheep and goats every morning on her family's farm before she would go to school. And because the school was small and the student population had swelled after white flight from Baltimore during, this is around 1971, students had to share lockers. And Diana was assigned the same locker with Charlotte, nicknamed the Goat Girl by the school bullies. And when she came to school, Charlotte, in her work clothes, she would change and hang up her pants reeking of eau de barnyard up next to Diana's, and by the end of the day, anyone with a working nose would be unable to tell the two sets of clothing apart. Shepherding was dirty, smelly work. And when Donna and I got a chance during sabbatical to hike the Dingle Peninsula in southwest Ireland, we came to a place in the hills where a large herd of sheep crossed the muddy trail, and despite our best efforts to avoid what sheep dropped, our boots smelled from the muck. There was nothing romantic, but something enlightening from that experience. Dr. Butler Bass further points out that shepherding was the work of slaves and poor people, work that was performed mostly by children, women, and the elderly. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, for instance, was a shepherdess. You would not expect in those days a rabbi, a king, a savior of the world to describe themselves as simple caretakers for a flock of animals whose greatest accomplishments were limited to eating, emptying their waste, sleeping, fighting, growing a fleece, wandering off, and reproducing more sheep. For Jesus, therefore, to refer to himself as the Good Shepherd was to teach his followers something important about themselves. People have devoted nearly their entire career studying the history, cultures, and languages of the Middle East in the time of Jesus. And from them, we know that life in Israel in the first century was very unlike life along Barry Road in 2024. The Roman Empire, decades ago, had conquered and ruled over Israel through governors and regional kings that they kept on a tight leash. And according to Bible scholars, the Roman world was an aristocratic society, a pre-industrial empire in which the common folk produced a very large agricultural surplus. But as in any agrarian empire, a tiny minority of political and religious elites, along with their supporters and retainers, held the common folk at subsistence levels and thereby obtained levels of luxury those exploited and oppressed people could never even imagine. Put this in another way. The world in which the followers of Jesus first heard him say, "I am the good shepherd," was a context in which common working class people like the first disciples were barely able to make a living. The exceptions were those who owned or inherited great wealth or performed executive-level work for the Imperial Roman government or were appointed to high office by the regional puppet king. With one exception, Matthew the tax collector, most of the first disciples were either common laborers or fished for a living. And much of what farmers and fishers produced was then exported to feed the Roman armies and citizens of Rome, and all of it was heavily taxed. It was just the love of family members and the charity of neighbors was the only safety net should any of them become injured or otherwise unable to work. And until they followed Jesus, those first disciples might never have ventured more than 10 miles from where they were born throughout their entire lives. Whatever middle class there may have been then would have been very tiny compared to what we experience in Kansas City today. Many of the religious leaders at that time chose to go along with the way Rome structured the way the provinces they had conquered. And the empire did not tolerate dissent. And any attempts to change the system were quickly, often cruelly, put down. The Roman emperor, provincial governors, counted on religious leaders to keep their followers in line and hard at work propping up the Roman economy. Many of the scribes and Pharisees understood that, and if they kept the Roman leadership satisfied, they could keep their privileged places in the temple and the synagogue. But even common folk listened to the scriptures when they were read in the synagogue, and they might have recalled the words of the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34. "The Lord's word came to me, 'Human one, prophesy against Israel's shepherds. Prophesy and say to them, the Lord God proclaims to the shepherds, doom to Israel's shepherds who tended themselves. Shouldn't shepherds tend the flock? You drink the milk, you wear the wool, and you slaughter the fat animals, but you don't tend the flock. You don't strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the injured, bring back the strays, or seek out the lost, but instead you use force to rule them with injustice. The Lord God proclaims, I myself will search for my flock and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out the flock when some in the flock have been scattered, so I will seek out my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered during the time of clouds and thick darkness." Some of the most harsh words Jesus spoke during his ministry were to or about religious leaders who profited from keeping the focus of people on religious minutiae rather than taking the lead to correct injustices and improve the conditions of the people. Some Pharisees and Sadducees blamed the poor and sick for being poor or sick, telling them that this was God's punishment for sins. You may recall from the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you give a tenth of the herbs grown in your garden, and you've neglected the weightier matters of law, justice and mercy and faith.
It's these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. To the first disciples, then, Jesus was the antithesis of the most powerful religious leaders of his time. Remember when John the Baptist, imprisoned by King Herod, sent some of his followers to ask Jesus if Jesus was the religious leader that God had promised as the Savior, and what did Jesus tell them? Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those with a skin disease are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the good news brought to them. Jesus walked the talk. The first disciples experienced that themselves. When they heard Jesus describe himself as the good shepherd, they probably nodded somewhat in agreement, for this was truly their own experience. He had shepherded them. What else might Jesus have wanted them to know as he spoke those words about himself? And why is it so important that Jesus' self-description would be recorded in the Gospel of John some 50 or 60 years after the crucifixion and resurrection? Throughout the rest of John's Gospel, Jesus makes clear that he expects his followers, his sheep, to become shepherds to each other and their neighbors, shepherds like himself. From John, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 12, "This is my commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you could go and produce fruit and so that your fruit could last." Later, near the end of the first century, the author of the first letter of John tells not just the apostles, but all followers of Jesus, "This is how we know love. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But if someone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but refuses to help, how can the love of God dwell in a person like that? Little children, let's not love with words or speech, but with action and truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts in God's presence." Not only is Jesus the Good Shepherd, he is, for those of us who claim to be Christians, a role model for the kind of shepherding we are all called to do in his name. All disciples of Jesus, then and now, are called to care for each other and for their neighbors the same way that Jesus cared for the first disciples. While they were with him, his disciples, they lacked for nothing. They were carefully equipped and taught and later treated as colleagues regardless of their backgrounds or bank accounts. Jesus helped each of them to realize the power and dignity God had given them. And later he would give to the group of them the gifts of the Holy Spirit and abilities to connect with anyone, anywhere, to make justice happen, to practice love mercifully, and to walk humbly and thereby earn the trust and respect of many who would come to faith in Jesus through them. If Jesus was giving the disciples a description of what they and later us would become, why might it matter now? Well, for starters, nearly two-thirds of the adults surveyed in the Kansas City metro are not involved in any faith community or congregation. If you're a little shocked at that, you're not alone. That number, by the way, is going up. Most of those people would not say that they are lost or in need of shepherding, but not a few of them are struggling, and some of them are without much support or care like we get to experience with each other. Meanwhile, as we worship comfortably this morning, there are people we know and many more that we don't who may appreciate our prayers while they struggle, but who would much rather prefer our presence and our determination to help. Just as good shepherds spend enough time to know all of their sheep, there are people beyond this church campus we need to meet
and to know and to help, not for what they can do for us, like fill the pews. I can't tell you how many times I have heard from search committees, find us a pastor who will fill the pews with young people and folks with a lot of money to keep things going. Interesting thought, but probably not our first priority. In over two-thirds of our 64 congregations, Disciples of Christ in Greater Kansas City, the majority of our members are in the last third of their lives, with few or no youth or young adults willing and able to lead those congregations beyond the next 10 years. Last year, I had the unfortunate duty to acknowledge the closing of six of our congregations. Many of our congregations are down to a handful of members with big buildings and struggling to figure out how to keep things going. And a lot of that is due to the fact that we try to do everything ourselves, each congregation looking out for itself. Fortunately, that's beginning to change. There are some exciting signs of collaboration, creative collaboration, and I'm looking forward to that. 12 of our congregations are in between pastors. And the number of people going into ministry has steadily gone down over the years. We have more open pulpits than we have qualified, available clergy to fill them. We disciples of Christ, and if that's not difficult enough to hear, over 1,800 ministers in the United States leave the ministry every month. 1,800. We disciples of Christ are somewhat unique among our Christian siblings in that we believe firmly in that all who are baptized, not just the staff, the salaried clergy, not just the elders, not just the deacons, all disciples are called to be in this world good shepherds who will seek and get to know and offer love and support for people whom the powers that be treat like sheep. Throughout history, Christians have worked together to build and staff hospitals, found colleges and universities, fought for and won civil rights. The church which claims Jesus as Savior and Lord is now 2.8 billion people strong across the whole planet. The fastest growing churches, by the way, are in South America and Africa. But we're fragmented, we 2.8 billion people, into over 30,000 different denominations, sects, and parachurch organizations. Greater Kansas City Disciples of Christ number about 9,000 in 64 congregations. And in the rare times whenever we work all together like the shepherds were called to be, we're like a Super Bowl championship team. The Micah Ministry, for instance, just one example. It's based in Independence Boulevard Christian Church, but it's really a regional ministry because you all participate in it, and so do so many of our congregations. And those folks on Monday nights feed anywhere between 400 and 900 meals on a Monday evening and offer with Care Beyond the Boulevard two free medical clinics in addition to a host of other services that we don't have time to talk about. And that's just one example. Tall Oaks is getting a needed boost from volunteers and donors, and they can provide experiential learning for groups of people with autism, muscular dystrophy, diabetes, and there was even a camp a couple of years ago for first responders dealing with PTSD. You're a part of that. You helped to make that happen. New congregations are forming in new ways, reaching and serving people who've been sidelined from their home churches because they were different. Throughout history, we've done so much good together when we take seriously the call to be shepherds with the Good Shepherd. And I would invite us this afternoon after this service, we'll participate in a World Cafe. Somebody asked what that was. World Cafes are about conversations, imagining a preferred future. Together, you and I will have the opportunity, and I will facilitate that, so you will have the opportunity to describe a preferred future for Barry Christian Church. And we'll use that information to share with whoever would come and serve as your next pastor. So I would invite us to come this afternoon as sheep who have been rescued from the monotony of a minimal existence and invited to become like the Good Shepherd, shepherds ourselves. Amen. Now then, I would be remiss, as any shepherd would be, if there were people who have been nudged by God to accept the gift that Jesus offers, that gift of salvation that Kathy described to the young people earlier, or to accept an invitation to be a part of this community of shepherds. We would invite you to come forward as we sing our hymn of invitation, which this morning is Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 560, verses 1 and 3.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
And now may the peace of Christ go with you wherever he may send you, and guide you through the wilderness, and protect you from every storm, and bring you home rejoicing at the wonders God has shown you. Bring you home rejoicing once again through these doors. Amen.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.